Hey, it's great to see you guys here today. This is the biggest crowd we've had at 11 o'clock, probably since last spring. Good to see all of you here today. And you know, kind of ironic, we're starting a new series, and biggest crowd we've had in forever, and I hope you still like me when I'm done. Because what we're talking about today is kind of hard. It kind of messes with comfort zones, and it kind of points in areas where it doesn't maybe feel so good. The series we're calling Not About Me, Not About Now. In a galaxy long, long ago, not so far, far away, a young pastor decided his church needed to learn some things about getting outside of themselves and not being selfish. And he taught some sermons along that line, and he started hanging up signs on the walls that said, "The church is not for us, the church is through us." And he kicked a few sacred cows and messed with some comfort zones, and he did such a good job that actually a few people left the church. And I remember one of those ladies who came right down here to the front and told me she was leaving the church, and I just thought, well, this is an opportunity. I'll find out why. So I said, you know, tell me what's going on while you're leaving the church. And she looked me right in the eye right down here, and she said, "I liked this church better when it was all about me." That's what I did. I didn't, but I thought, how audacious to even be willing to admit that, even if it were the truth. But then I thought more about it, and I thought, pretty honest. There's a lot of honesty there, because truth be known, most of us like it when it's about us, don't we? Whether it's church or life in general, we like it when it's about us. We Christians in our Western wealthy culture have become largely consumers. And that's how we pick churches anymore. If the church is all about me, I will stay there and be happy. If the church is not about me, I will go and find one where it is. That's the way Americans rock. We have morphed into a culture of idolatry in which the greatest American idol is me. It's all about me. And the impact of this self-idolatry is that I become God, and I become so very full of myself, and he then becomes my servant or just my genie. Jake preached about this some time back, about Satan. Satan's true nature is that Satan is a liar. Everything that Satan tells you is always going to be a lie. Even if it sounds like the truth, it will be twisted. The biggest lie that we have bought completely in our culture, and probably even across cultural lines, is that it's my life. Man, that is the new national anthem. It's my life. Well, Billy Joel sang the song, "It's my life, leave me alone. It's my life, I'll do whatever I want. It's my life, you can't tell me what to do. It's my life, you can't tell me that something's right and something's wrong. It's my life, I can decide, you know, who I want to be today, and you can't tell me that I can't be a refrigerator. It's my life. In the face of all reality and all biology, it's my life. I can marry who I want to marry. It's my life." And that has infected our culture deeply. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, even though we may think it's our life, it's really not. It will largely belong to whoever or whatever you give it to. Jesus stands in the face of that thinking. Jesus, who emptied himself, it says in Scripture. Jesus, who said, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself and follow me. That the first in his kingdom would be the last, and the last would be the first. Backwards. Everything that Jesus taught and lived was backwards to the culture. It still is. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to be willing to take up your cross, which is not a walk in the park, and then follow me. I think it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said the call to follow Jesus is really nothing more, nothing less than a call to come and die. That really flies in the face of, come, let us serve you. Let us entertain you. Let us wow you. The series has two parts. You can see that maybe on the slide there. We're going to spend the next 8 to 10 weeks or so talking about that first part, not about me. And then if you guys haven't fired me by the time we get to the next year. We're going to talk about the fact that it's not about now, and I'm not going to go deep into that, but I want to tell you those two parts really do go together. It's not about me, partly because it's not about now. The Christian life has never been primarily or only about now. If it's only about now, then it is about me and my life and what I make of it and what I want, and as one beer commercial so wonderfully put it, getting all the gusto that you can because you only go around once in this life. And as we will talk about, it comes down to an issue of control. And the question that we're going to be asking again and again is, who will I trust? Who am I going to trust with my life, with my heart, with my future, with my stuff? Is it my life or not? Is it about me and about now, as our culture so teaches, or is it not? In this series, we're talking about the most deadly disease of all. It's not COVID, it's not AIDS, it's not cancer, it's not Ebola. It is an ancient disease that goes all the way back to the beginning when a tempter, the tempter, whispered into the ear of the mother of all living things, "Go ahead, Eve, think of yourself." And she did. And after a couple of blinks of her newly opened eyes, she whispered to Adam, "Come here, big boy, you have to try this. Think of yourself." And he did. And all of a sudden, both of them couldn't think of anything but themselves. "I'm naked. I'm afraid. I'm hiding. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed." And they began to look around for something with which to cover themselves, something to fill the gnawing, awkward ache born as the fruit of their newfound self-awareness. The infection was called sin, and it went viral. And all of Eve's children have caught the very same deadly disease passed down through the ages. It's called selfishness. It creates a world that is very small, in which everything revolves around me. It's all about my possessions. It's about my influence. It's all about my hurts, the wrongs you did me. It's all about my preferences, my achievements, my collections, my accomplishments. It's all about me in this little bitty world. And that's why it's so important for us from time to time to remember that Jesus would tell us, it's not about me. But that's what this disease does to its victims. It messes with our focus. We lose our perspective, and we forget who and whose we are. Jesus met a lot of people during his ministry, and a lot of them had the same messed up focus that we do sometimes. Listen to one such encounter recorded in Matthew 19. This is in the New Living Translation. You may just want to listen, okay? "One day a man stopped Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' Jesus said, 'If you want to enter the life of God, just do what he tells you.' The man asked, 'What in particular?' Jesus said, 'Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as you do yourself.'" It's kind of the Reader's Digest version of the Ten Commandments. "The young man said, 'I've done all of that. What else?' Jesus said, 'If you want to give it all you've got, go and sell your possessions and give everything to the poor, and all your wealth will then be in heaven, and then come and follow me.'" That was the last thing the young man expected to hear. And so, crestfallen, he walked away. And there's a little explanation in this verse. He was holding on tightly to a lot of things, and he couldn't bear to let them go. As he watched him leave, Jesus told his disciples, "Do you have any idea how difficult it is for the rich to let God be first in their lives?" And we hear that verse and we think, I'm glad he was talking to rich people. I'm sorry. We are the rich people. Jesus once told another greedy young man in Luke 12:15, "Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot." Those verses and verses like them are not my favorites. I don't like them at all because they hit a little too close to home. By the world's standards, we Western Christians, we are all extremely rich. We all have so much, a lot. Nobody knows any better than I do just how much stuff I have and how much time I spent maintaining it and moving it from one place to another and storing it and securing it. Nobody knows. And we live right in the middle of a culture that defines life exactly the way this rich man does. And Jesus said not to, by what we have or have control over or imagine that we have control over. Now, do note, Jesus didn't say it was bad to have things. He didn't say it was bad to have things or that the things themselves were either good or bad. The warning was against our things having us. Right? The warning was against forgetting that life is not about all of our possessions, our toys, our achievements, our collections, our comfort, our accomplishments. The warning was very strongly pointed toward the fact that it's not about me and it's not about now. The warning targets the very same disease the rich young man and all of us have. It's the disease called selfishness. And you know, if you get the sniffles this day and time, you run out and get a test, right? We've been trained to test. We're like rats. We scratch and we test. But there's no test needed for this disease because I can guarantee you, you have it. You've got it, right? And if you don't think you do, well, there are lots of scenarios. Let's say you're late to an appointment, and as you're driving, you get behind the slowest person in the world. That'll begin to teach you whether you're self-centered or not. Or you hit every red light, or you'd be making the red lights if that person in front of you wasn't keeping you from it. Or let's say you come to church and you get to church, maybe you're a little bit late, and the only parking place you can find is, you know, way out in the North 40, and you're just kind of, where are all the good parking places? And then you finally get in here, and guess what? Somebody has sat in your seat. It's not your seat unless you're there first. Sorry. But selfishness rears its ugly head. Okay? At home, it's ever-present. Somebody left the dirty dishes for me to do. Somebody used the last paper towel. Somebody didn't clean up after the dog. Somebody didn't put the seat up or put the seat down. Which is it supposed to be? I never know. Selfishness. We all have the disease. Our world's philosophy is to grab and hoard and get, to take care of ourselves. Get all you can, and it's hard for us sometimes. We need to balance that with some of Jesus' advice. Matthew 16:26, he said, how do you benefit if you gain the whole world? We just read that. But you lose your own soul in the process. In Ephesians 2:10, we studied Ephesians for a long time recently, Paul reminds us why we're really here. He says, it is God himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Jesus Christ. And long ages ago, he planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. And I added this last part because it's inferred instead of just helping ourselves. But our world's mantra and philosophy is help yourself. Colossians 1:16, maybe the most succinct statement of it all. It tells us all things have been created by him and for him. Of all the things that stand in the way of you becoming what God wants you to be, of you growing and maturing in Christ, selfishness is probably the king. In very practical terms, okay, you ready for this? The biggest problem you will ever have is you. You still like me? Okay, I'm preaching to me too. You are the biggest problem you will ever have. Years ago, there was a little cartoon character named Pogo. If you remember Pogo, you got lots of birthdays. Wear them like a badge. Pogo used to say something like, we have found the enemy, and we are him. He was right. Biggest problem you'll ever have is you. Let's talk about the problem just a little bit. And I think it isn't that Eve set out one day to lose paradise. I think most of us, most of the time, don't intentionally choose to let selfishness rule our lives. We don't desire to be selfish intentionally, but the trouble is we're born that way. Just watch an infant who has a dirty diaper or is hungry, right? We're kind of made that way so we survive. The trouble is it then migrates into 2- and 3-year-olds who are trying to run their world, And then it migrates into 12 and 13-year-olds who do run their world. And then it migrates into 20 or 30 or 60 or 70-year-olds who wish they could run their world. We don't really desire to be selfish. The opposite often is true. We resolve to be closer to God. We say, oh, yeah, I'm going to read the Bible more this year. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to spend more time at church. And I'm so glad some of you are here today. I haven't been able to see in a long time. I love that. I'm glad you're here. We desire to do better things. We may desire to be able to let go of our resources for the kingdom. We may desire to share, to serve, to release. We may even ask God to send us to do something if he wants to. That's a dangerous prayer. But then when he offers an opportunity to do something way out of my comfort zone, I begin to wonder why I asked him, and I rationalize my way right back to my recliner. Someone once said that you can put almost every motivation in humanity in one of five or six categories. It's going to be about money or sex or power or fame or comfort or security. Pretty much all of it is going to fit in one of those things. It's what drives this world. Selfishness is keyed into all of those. It is right at the heart of most troubles. Our world is divided. Would you agree? Our culture is divided. Even churches are divided. Families are divided more than ever before. And we are self-destructing because selfishness makes us mistreat and mistrust and abuse each other. So many marriages that are in trouble, really it's just a bad case of selfishness in one, usually both partners. Because of selfishness, parents abuse and neglect and sometimes kill their children, sometimes before they're born, sometimes after. Neighbors suspect and mistreat each other. Races fight against each other. Nations wrestle over wealth and territory. Addiction is really maybe one of the most grown-up pictures of selfishness that exists. It is an insidious weed that has taken control. Drug dealers traffic and pimps enslave others for selfish profits. Most political maneuvering. I don't know about you. I get so sick of politics sometimes. It's the best system in the world. It's the best system we've got. I get really tired of it. Most political maneuvering is fueled by nothing more or less than a selfish desire for power and control. And most of our own potential for good is choked by our own self-limiting DNA, this faulty DNA that we have. Do you see the problem? Is it becoming obvious? The nature of the problem can be found in a problem that is within our nature. What slithered into the Garden of Eden infected all of creation, and from that time, every sentient being has been a carrier of that same disease. And right into the midst of the epidemic, King Jesus came to model audacious unselfishness, came to show us the kind of love that puts everyone else's needs first. Just the opposite of the way this world operates. Jesus, if he'd worn a t-shirt, could have worn that t-shirt that says, "It's not about me." Can you imagine a world where everybody put everyone else's interest first? Can you imagine a family where each family member cared more about the other people in the family than themselves? Can you imagine a marriage where a husband or wife was more concerned about meeting the needs of the person they live with than their own? Can you imagine a church like that? Wow. Imagine all you want, but it's not in our nature because we cannot do it naturally. But we can learn to subjugate self. Jesus would have said it this way, to deny self with the supernatural help of God's Holy Spirit. It is possible. The rest of our time today, we're just getting started with this, but in the rest of our time, I want to focus and think about how this all about me selfishness takes us down the wrong path. And if you walk far enough down the wrong path, you're going to end up in the wrong place, right? You guys can't see my notes. I wish you could. Sometimes they're kind of a mess quite often. They're scratched all over. But sometimes I just amaze myself at how clever I am, right? And here's this point, and I want you to just revel in it, okay? I'm calling this last half of the lesson the wrong and the short of it. Three wrongs don't make a right. Isn't that great? I love that. Okay. Let me walk you through a little bit of self-diagnosis. this disease that we're talking about here manifests itself in many ways, far more than just three. I'm picking on three today, but it leaves no corner of our lives unaffected. I want you to focus on three wrongs that result when we let self rule in our lives and make it all about me. First one's a biggie. Okay, first wrong, when we serve the wrong God. Okay, we take the big G God, who's the only one worthy of our service, and we instead serve a little G God. And man, that can be anything. That can be your money. That can be your job. That can be your family. That can be a relationship, a person. Can be your kids. Can be club sports. Can be game night. Can be video games. Jake, don't teach that kid how to play video games. It can be your lawn. It can be your car. Car show, don't listen to me. Okay? There are so many things that bear the little G God designation, and it can take the place of the one true God. You've probably seen a bumper sticker. It's not as common anymore, but it used to be one out there a lot. It said, God is my co-pilot, right? I saw one of those the other day, and I thought, well, you must be driving, because God wouldn't drive like that. But I thought more about it, and I thought, the truth be told, if God is your co-pilot, you're in trouble. He better be your pilot, and you'd better be the passenger. Trouble is, selfishness makes me God and God the passenger. It squeezes him out because there's only room for one behind the driving wheel in life. Maybe the question for us as Christians, okay, if you've known the Lord for a long time, you're probably at risk for this, but the question is, how much of God do you want in your life? Maybe you're a seeker. Maybe this is all new to you and you're kind of trying to figure out, how much do I want? A lot of us fill our lives with stuff that won't last. We settle for a thimbleful of God. An author named Wilbur Reese once wrote this. He said, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a warm snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, but not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want about a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I wonder how many of us settle in our selfish state and our selfish lives for $3 worth of God. We don't want to dump him entirely. We know better than that, but we want to keep him at a safe distance. We want enough of him to make us feel secure and comfortable, but not enough to make us nervous, to make us really change our lives and priorities, to make it about him instead of about us. Lord, I'll take a crown. Yes, thank you for the crown, but I don't really want that towel. I mean, somebody else can handle the foot washing, right? We do that all the time. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad to be a part of your church, but somebody else can handle teaching the 2- and 3-year-olds. Somebody else can handle teaching the middle schoolers. Somebody else can stand at the door and hand out bulletins. Somebody else can sing in the choir, right? I want the crown, but I don't really want the job of reaching out to outcasts and those who are on the fringe or people that are struggling looking for direction. That's messy, and I really don't think I'm cut out for that. That kind of narcissistic, self-serving thinking gets me serving me instead of me serving God. Wrong God. And you know, I have trouble with that all the time. You think I've been picking on you? I have, right? And I really hope some of you will come back next week. Let me pick on me for a minute. I'm going to give you a few minutes off, okay? That Billy Joel song, It's My Life, Leave Me Alone, that's sometimes, some days I can get that in my head. And especially when I have a day or two where I think it's going to be just what I want it to be. I've got plans. I've got a list of things to do a mile long. I am going to get some things done on my agenda. And that's my first mistake. Because I'll begin to have that song, It's My Life, and it's going great. Let me let you listen to the recording in Jim's head, okay? I'm not really proud of it, but it's there sometimes. A few weeks back, I'm driving into the parking lot. Saturday morning, it's dark, and I'm thinking, what am I doing at work in the dark on Saturday morning? And then another day where, a call comes in. I'm needed at the hospital. Somebody's had an emergency surgery, and I'm thinking, why can't these people have surgery on my days on? You should be more considerate when scheduling your crises, please. Another call comes for counsel. Somebody needs advice, and it's probably someone I've talked to a lot of times, and I'm thinking, will this person ever figure it out? Or I love my neighbors. I have the best neighbors in the world, but sometimes it seems like the neighbors need your time, or the family needs your time, or the friends call, they need your time, and you think, why can't I ever have my time to do what I want? Or the car breaks down, and the next thought is, I guess I know what I'm spending the evening doing, me and the alternator out here in the driveway. Or I'm at the tire store. I had this privilege a couple of weeks ago. I'm at the tire store, and I want to get out of there as fast as I can. It's already a very painful experience. I want to get out of there and go get my post-tire counseling. But there's another guy who's there. I got there before he did. He's kind of sidling over toward the counter. I'm thinking, I was here first, bozo. Or a widow calls me, and she's really sweet and wonderful, and I love talking to her, but I can tell she feels neglected. I haven't called her in a long time. Or even in worship. Dare I go there? Man, I really don't like that song at all. How many times are we going to repeat that chorus? Are we ever going to get to sit down? You guys are thinking really less of me now, aren't you? That's not always me, thank God. It's not typically me, thank God, but sometimes that's me. My biggest problem is me. And when I get totally focused on me, my compassion comes up short, and everyone else loses. And the trouble is that I lose too. That's a really, really human voice that plays in my head sometimes, but I know you have one just like it. It always plays when I'm more interested in serving myself and following my agenda than serving God and His. And then I realize that until I learn to serve others unselfishly, until I learn to submit to what God wants me doing today, that call or that task or that need, until I learn to serve others unselfishly like Jesus did, I'm always going to be settling for $3 worth of God. And $3 is all I'm going to get. The more of me there is in the equation, the less of Him there is. There's scripture for all of this. In Romans 15, verses 1 through 3, Paul taught, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for even Christ did not please himself." Paul said in another letter, Philippians 2, verse 4, "Each of you," he's writing to Christians, "each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others." Jesus told his disciples in Mark 10, verse 45, blockbuster section and verse. This is a modern version. He said, "I don't want to see you pushing and shoving each other to get to the top. Even I, the Son of God, came to serve and not to be served, to lay down my very life for the sake of others." When we serve the wrong God, we serve ourselves. And the great I am becomes the great me. Wrong God. Okay, that's the first one. Second wrong is when we chase the wrong dreams. I highly recommend everyone should spend some time. I've got a little list here of things you need to do occasionally, regularly. Spend some time in a cemetery. Spend some time in a junkyard or landfill. Spend some time at a garage sale or estate sale. Okay? Why? Because a cemetery reminds you of where you're going to end up. Now, I know not everybody goes to the cemetery now. You might end up in a Quaker Oats box on somebody's mantle for all eternity. But we're all going to be dust, right? We're all going to be dust. Every single one of us, barring the return of Jesus Christ, may He come quickly. We're going to all end up in a cemetery in some form or another. How about the junkyard? Well, junkyards remind you of where everything else is going to end up. That's what the landfill reminds us. In a junkyard, you have row after row after row of cars, often stacked 3, 4, 5, 6 high. They're rusting away, and they're pretty much worthless. But once, 20 or 30 or 40 or more years ago, each one of those cars was someone's dream come true. They probably wished for it. They worked for it. They got it. They showed everybody this car that they were so proud of. They waxed it and they washed it and they made 60 payments on it. But look at it now. Go to a garage sale. My goodness, there's a study in things that didn't pan out what they presented themselves to be. I didn't even intend to make that pun, but it's a pretty good one. You know, that clothing that's selling for a quarter apiece that you paid $40 for, it's a dream. It was a dream. Go to an estate sale, even more pointed, somebody's lifelong accumulation of possessions. And it's all going to be sold for pennies on a dollar. Somebody else will enjoy your tarnished silver. Places we should spend some time. Now there's nothing wrong with having a dream or having dreams at all, except when they are just my self-centered dreams for me and my somewhat selfish hopes. You see, God has dreams for us too. You're God's child. He says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Now, that is the most misquoted, ripped out of context verse in history. It was written to the Jewish people. It was not written to us. But I believe that if God is our loving Father, the same thing is true. God does have plans for us, and his plans are to bless us and prosper us and to give us hope and a future. That's why he gave us Jesus, so we could have plans for a future. But notice in that verse, God says, the plans I have for you, they're God's plans, not mine. Unfortunately, we've spent a lot of our lives chasing our own plans and our own dreams, a lot of which are now on the scrap heap. They're in the landfill. They're in the junkyard, rusting away. Sooner or later, following the path of only our own dreams lets us down, and it leaves us empty, wondering why there's not more. The good news is that it is at the end of our own empty, frustrated, rainbow chasing, we finally begin to consider what God thinks will make our lives make sense. We're finally ready to focus on the dream that he dreamed for us when he made us. If you have the wrong God, you'll end up having the wrong worship. If you have the wrong dreams, well, that points us to the third wrong. The last one we'll talk about today. The wrong dreams lead us in this direction when we sweat the wrong equity, is how I want to put it. You could just say it this way. We make the wrong efforts. We make the wrong investments. We work hard for the wrong things, right? We fool ourselves. Remember, maybe Hans Christian Andersen wrote a little fable called The Emperor's New Clothes. Does that sound familiar to anybody who's less than old like I am? Okay. In this story, a vain emperor hires two tailors to make him new royal robes. These tailors are con men, and they convince the gullible king that the fabric is only visible to those who aren't stupid or incompetent. Well, they work feverishly on this invisible creation. The day he goes out to parade around his new splendor, all of those in town, wanting to appear neither stupid nor incompetent, gush and fawn over the king. How wonderful, how beautiful, how exquisite. Everyone but one little kid who blurts out what everyone else knows and is seeing. The emperor is naked. It's a great story, and there are lots of lessons that could come through that story. He thought he was covered, but it didn't change the facts. We talked about another couple as we started, a similar case of denial, Adam and Eve. They knew God's rules. They chose to go their own way, just like we often do. And when they did, the very first result of their selfish choice was self-consciousness, self-awareness. and they realized their nakedness. They tried to cover it with fig leaf clothing in their own construct, and they went off to hide in the bushes. And that is probably a pretty good thing that they did. A few verses later, God comes looking for them, and he asks a really interesting question for God to be asking. Where are you? He didn't really need to know the answer to that, did he? They did. And then it's quite ironic. God comes looking for people who have cut themselves off from him by deciding to think of themselves first. See, selfishness is the root of all sin. Adam and Eve made the same mistake as the emperor with his new clothes. They thought that their fig leaves were enough. They thought that their covering was going to take care of what they needed in terms of God and survival. They were wrong. The Bible says that God made a covering for them from animal skins because they were selfish, because they sinned. Something else had to die and blood had to be shed. It's always been the price of sin. Sin always has a death penalty for every breathing person. And the effort that we expend in hiding is staggering. It's a very selfish mindset that thinks that we're going to be okay with God if we just work hard. We're going to make it to heaven because of our own sweat equity, our own efforts, all of our religious works, because of all the good deeds we've done, or the money we've given, or the right steps we've taken. But all of those can so easily be just do-it-yourself efforts. They can be fig leaves. They may be the best that we can do, and they're not unimportant, but they're nowhere near enough to satisfy a perfect God. And we're pretty gullible, we're pretty self-deluded to even think that our self-serving efforts will leave us anything but embarrassed. Do you still like me? I'm almost done. As we step further into this not about me focus, really, we're going to again and again come back to the issue of trust. Who will I trust with my future? That's a big one, isn't it? Something we're all concerned about. Who will I trust with my stuff? Who will I trust with my heart? Man, if you can answer those questions, you'll never end up embarrassed unless you have the wrong answer. Jesus, okay, this is the gospel. Jesus is God's coming looking for us in spite of our naked sins against him. Jesus is God willing to pay the blood price so that we can be truly covered, his selflessness in the face of our selfishness. His indisputable proof that we can trust him with everything. So really, I hope today, if we've accomplished anything, I hope you see what it gets you when you're the center of your universe, when it's all about you. You end up serving the wrong God. You end up chasing the wrong dreams. You end up making the wrong efforts. And you may find at the end of life that you have trusted your life and your future to all of the wrong things. And all of those things stand as obstacles, perhaps squarely in the path of your maturing and growing up to be what God wants you to be, made anew in his likeness instead of your own. After all, that is the work that God wants to do in every heart that is here. He wants to make you like him. And then you can be the you that he made you to be. Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. He died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ, who died and was raised for them. We read these verses earlier, but I want you to read them again with all the context and the weight and the layers that we've added. Matthew 16, verses 24. If any of you wants to be my follower, these words of Christ, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul? And of course, the answer is no. But that's not the way we live sometimes. That version phrased it this way, you must put aside your selfish ambition. I like the way today's English version phrases it. It says, get over yourself. Forget yourself. But it's not easy, is it? But I think you're probably getting the point by now, and you're just about ticked at me, so I need to finish. I do love to sing that song. It's my life. Leave me alone. But it's really not. It never was. It was never intended to be. And so today we can look at these different little snapshots and we can say, don't be like that rich young ruler and make the mistake that he made, fooled into thinking your life is the sum total of your possessions, what you can get, accumulate, acquire. Because if it is, you're going to end up not knowing who you are. Don't try to be God, because I'm going to let you on a secret. You're incredibly unqualified. You're going to suck at it. You really are. And you're always going to come up short. And don't follow your dreams unless you're certain that those dreams came from and are inspired by God. If you do, you may end up empty, running from a nightmare. Don't be the naked emperor, impressed with your own best self-efforts. Because if you try that, you'll end up embarrassed, and everyone else will be in stitches. It's not about me, not about now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for in-our-face hard teaching. It hurts, and I don't like it, and I don't like sermons like it, because it reminds me of just how selfish I am sometimes. But Lord, I pray that too, we've also provided the cure for selfishness, which is the cross. As we are able to nail that nature to the cross alongside your Son, and through your power, we're able to die to that evil, ugly thing that tends to drive us so often. I pray today that our words wouldn't be just words, that our songs wouldn't be just songs, but that they would be truly given and focused to you and our devotion to you. Father, walk with us in the weeks ahead as we consider what truly is worthy of our trust. I pray you will open our eyes and change our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Before we leave today, let's stand together and sing this song of commitment to Him, acknowledging that our lives are not our own, but He is. Praise unbroken, praise unending. Be yours forevermore. Praise untainted, praise unfading. Be yours forevermore. Be yours forevermore. Unbroken praise we yours, God, forever. All my praise. today, please feel free to come down to the front, and we would be honored to do that. Have a blessed week.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.